If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18, and then we're going to flick across to 2 Corinthians 4, so probably on the same page or just over, and look at verses 7 to 12. I will come to you in a minute with all of that, but just turn to those. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, start there, 7 through to 18, we'll get there in a minute. Going to continue the series that began last week, and hopefully add another layer to the theme that we began at the beginning of this year, was just the series that I'm doing and for the next few weeks, that is simply this, that every one of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, how many of you are followers of Jesus? Put your hand up. That is pretty awesome. Well, do you realize that you, the second you gave your life to Christ, that the Holy Spirit came to live in you? And he's there now, right there now, in us. He came to live in us. Oh, absolutely. That's the woohoo. That's right. It's like watching the Crusaders win another Super Rugby title. It's awesome. Just wonderful. And if he lives in you, he's not just hovering around you. The presence of God is here because Revelation says that he walks through the lampstands, this church. He walks, he's there, he's present there. So there is the sense where the Holy Spirit, as he was in the Old Testament, hovered into situations, hovered over situations. But when Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came into you. Yeah? Did you hear that? He came into you. So no longer is he just hovering around in the atmosphere, which he does, but he came into you. So every non-believer who doesn't have the Holy Spirit does have the Holy Spirit around them, because he's in the atmosphere. You may recall last week that I'm preaching from John. John referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. And John went on to explain that the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, as follower of Jesus, you know him, listen, because he lives with you. And when John spoke those words, Pentecost had not happened. And he then went on to say, but he will be in you. And then Pentecost happened and wham, there it was. Holy Spirit came and the rest is history. You can read that in the book of Acts. So just a brief recap before we go to where God is wanting us to go this morning. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's just so you understand who this Holy Spirit is. You have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's not different from the Father and the Son. They are one in three and they are three in one. I know that's hard for us to comprehend, but you just have to accept that that is the truth. Three in one, one in three. He is the same essence and substance as the Father and the Son. And as such, Mason, the Holy Spirit is Almighty God. Yeah. You agree?
I do.
Yep, that's good. Because if you didn't, you'd be wrong. He is Almighty God. No, not him. I know you feel that way sometimes, but just, it's all right. He has always been. The Holy Spirit has always been. He was present before creation. When the universe was whatever it was, he was present there with the Father and the Son. But he was also present at creation. The Spirit hovered over the deep. There he was. He was right there. And John went on to say, so he's not an impersonal force. He's not an it. He is a divine person. And as a person, he must have a personality. So if you have a personality, you have feelings and you have emotions. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It says this, and do not grieve, there it is. Do not, see that just came up by magic. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And it raises two important questions as we try to understand who this person of the Spirit is. Firstly, in what way can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, let me rattle off just a few ways. This is not an exhaustive list. John referred to the Holy Spirit as the Word of Truth. Therefore, we grieve the Holy Spirit every time we lie. Every time we don't operate in the truth in our lives. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we trust ourselves more than we trust Him. So if God is asking you to do something and you know it's God, providing you know it's God, then it's really important that you just, okay, God, your will, not my will, and you go ahead and you do whatever it is that God is asking you to do. If you don't, you grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we care more for ourselves than we do about others. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we hold the presence of God at arm's length. For example, if the Spirit of God is moving in this service this morning, which He is. If He's moving in this service this morning, and because of a negative experience you've had in the past, and I've certainly had them, you're nervous about that, and that's kind of, you shut yourself off to what God may be wanting to do. We harden our hearts toward Him. When we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. See, whatever God is going to do won't be done the way that you think it should be. I mean, answer this, tell me this. When Jesus healed the blind man, why didn't Jesus walk straight up to him and say, be healed? Why didn't he do that? I would have. That's what I would have done. So what did Jesus do? He kneels down on the dirt and he spits on the ground and he makes a mud pie and he rubs it in the guy's eyes. Go figure. And the guy was healed. And he was healed. Here's the other part of that. He was healed not just because Jesus did that, but he was then obedient. And he went and washed in the pool of Siloam because Jesus said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll see. So he then followed through with his obedience and he could see. Does that make sense to you? Didn't make sense to me when I read it. I would have just said, be healed, save all the hassle of making mud. You know, but see, the point is simply this. When God does what only God can do, it may very well be outside your understanding. If that's the case, how do you know it's God? Well, it's really, 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 really simple. Whatever's happening, if it comes with a sense of peace in your spirit, it's probably God. Because what is that scripture that says? And the peace of God that surpasses your understanding. So sometimes to experience the presence of God and what God is wanting to do, you have to give up your right to understand. Hello, somebody out there? Sometimes you've just got to give up that right to have it all figured out. Because the peace of God surpasses our understanding. It goes past the intellect into the heart. Are you connecting with this? This is what God does. Now, I'm not saying that there haven't been excesses and idiots on the stage that have done things that have been bizarre. I'm not saying that hasn't happened and that it doesn't happen and probably will happen again. But you won't find that here. I'm not a chandelier swinger. You won't find that here. What you'll find here is the pure truth and word of God, and with an expectation that God, in the midst of all of this, we expect you to turn up and be who you are. Someone say hallelujah. Okay, so we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God through Jesus to us. And for us as we wait for Christ's coming. He's been given to us to help us, the helper, the counselor, the paraclete, as it says in the Greek language. But secondly, it says in that scripture, believers have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. I think this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. Let me explain it to you. A seal, if someone seals something, as they did in those days, they'd put a wax, they'd melt wax onto the envelope, you know, and then they'd put a seal on it and then the wax would harden. So if the seal got broken, it was easy to see. You couldn't forge opening the letter because it would break the wax seal. So Paul uses this language. That seal communicates ownership, it communicates protection, and it's a validation of the relationship between us and him. In this case, the Holy Spirit is the Christian's seal given to believers as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance in our heavenly home. Guaranteeing it, Mandy. It's a guarantee. Isn't that awesome news? You know, when the Bible writers talked about a deposit, they never used that word in the sense of it's a pledge. You know, a pledge can be overturned. A pledge, you can renege on a pledge. But in the case of a deposit, it means that we receive a little of heaven in our lives with a guarantee. Here's what I want you to hear. We receive some of that with a guarantee that there is much more to come. Hallelujah. There is more to come. Whatever God has given you now, there is more to come. And it's guaranteed because you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Believers have been sealed, the sign in the spiritual realm that you belong to God. And you know what? The enemy cannot rob that from you. With much more to come. Let those words repeat in your soul. With much more to come. You know, the enemy might have convinced you that you belong to him, but that's simply not true. You have been bought and paid for by the Jesus shed blood, and you and we belong to him. We are his possession, his property. In that sense, we are in this world that we're in, but in fact, we're not of this world. That in reality, our true home is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await for the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we are here in this time, in this world, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the Christian life that God would have us live. With all that in mind, let's read our first passage, 2 Corinthians 3:7 through 18. Let's read that together. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, that's the Ten Commandments, you know, written on the stone tablets, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? There is more to come. That's what it's saying. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious the ministry that brings righteousness? Verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. And I'm just going to leave it there. I just want to leave that there. At that time, when Moses came down from the mountain, He had had an encounter with God essentially face to face. So incredible was that encounter that his face shone white. And he had to put a veil over his face because people were scared of him. This is a ghost, you know. It was an incredible encounter. The glory of God shone in that encounter and it was reflected actually in him. And only over a period of time, that faded away. And Paul is making reference to the fact that that time's faded, but now there is a new time. When Paul spoke those words so boldly, he was talking about the new covenant that is written on our hearts, not the old covenant that's written on tablets of stone. And back in his day, there was a zealous group of believers, they believed in God, called Judaizers. Are you familiar with the term? This group. These guys rose up in opposition to Paul's message of salvation by grace alone, and they began to promote a theology of salvation in Christ plus the keeping of the law. So they're trying to marry the old with the new. So that, and they went even further by teaching that a believer is perfected in their faith only if they obey the law of Moses. Well, I tell you what, folks, I probably break the law of Moses every day in some way. And I guess I'm not the only one. I don't plan to. I don't kind of wake up in the morning and say, oh, yay, I'm going to break the law of Moses today. Oh, goody. It's not like that at all. But sin happens, doesn't it, for all of us. Well, these guys, if you believe what they believe, you're dead in the water. That's it. She's all over for you. And Paul here in 2 Corinthians stood against this false gospel of what we call legalism. He stood against it as we should. You know, do you know how to spot a legalist? Someone who is all about the law and nothing about grace? That's a legalist. They're miserable. Yeah, that's right. Who said that? Well, let me explain. It's not difficult at all. A legalist, this is someone who prioritizes the law, Moses' law, over the grace of Jesus Christ. They will say this. Let me give you an illustration. Excuse me. If you want to be accepted by God, you need to behave this way. Andrew, you need to behave this way. Can I choose you? Okay, good. Whatever you do, Andrew, don't mess it up. Don't make a mistake. Don't fail, Andrew, because if you do, you'll just have to go right back to the start and begin again. But if you reach the standard of righteousness, Andrew, which is a legalist's code for their standard of righteousness, if you manage it, then you will be good enough, Andrew, and you will be accepted. You feel good? So, Andrew, then you do all of this, all of us. We go ahead and we do all that they've asked. And when you have achieved their version of righteousness, you know what a legalist will then do? They'll just raise the bar a little bit higher. And you'll have to go right back to the beginning again and start all over. And when you achieve that, and now the bar's up here. You know, when I was at high school, I was into athletics and all that kind of stuff, and I could kind of do the high jump thingy. I could jump a certain distance, you know, over the high bar. I wasn't great at it, but I was kind of up there with the rest of them. It was about that high. Well, they'll just raise it a little bit higher. And so you've got to go and do more training. You've got to measure up to their standard of righteousness. Then you come back out and say, okay, well, I'm ready now. I've got it all sorted out. So you do it again and you get over the bar. You make it this new, and then I'll say, well done. And then I'll just raise it a bit higher. And here's the interesting thing what I've found about legalists. Everything they are asking you to do, they can't do themselves. That's why they're miserable. You can tell by my animation that I do not like legalists. Well, this is the false teaching that Paul was confronting. You ever notice that when you find the genuine, you'll usually find someone peddling the counterfeit? Yeah. You know, even art critics have been fooled by fake masterpieces. and sincere publishers have purchased valuable manuscripts for millions and millions of dollars, only to later find out that they're forgeries. It happens. You know, no sooner had the gospel of God's grace begun spreading amongst the Gentiles when a counterfeit gospel appeared. And in these verses here, Paul rejected their false teaching by contrasting the law of the old covenant, which it had its place, it had its time, but it was done, it was over, it was finished. He contrasted that with the grace that is freely given under the new covenant. Someone say amen. The grace that is freely given, that's what brings us all here today, His grace freely given. And Paul was saying to these Judaizers, under the new covenant of grace, the Holy Spirit is not only with us, He's not only externally, not only hovers in the atmosphere around people and situations, He is also in us. Say in me to yourself, He's in you. How do you genuinely change something? From the inside out. From the inside out. If you're going to do it, you know, I can dress up to look in kingly robes, but then it doesn't make me a king. But what goes on in here will and can and does. Actually, I'm a child of the King. Did you know that? And if you're a follower of Jesus, so are you. Anyway, don't know where that came from. He's in us. He's able to work through us. You know, the Holy Spirit is here right now. He's actually ministering to every one of us here if you're willing to listen, if you're willing and open to what He's wanting to say. You could be a word keeps repeating in your spirit, just a word, it just comes left field. It could be a feeling of remorse about something, a feeling of sadness, a feeling of peace, of gratitude, of joy that's present in your spirit right now. It might be a word of knowledge that the Holy Spirit has given you specifically to give to someone that's here this morning. Now, here's something to think about. If that is the case, before you say anything to that person, you first need to ask their permission. Number one. If you believe that God has given you a word for Tim, okay? You need to ask His permission. You don't have the right to bowl on over to Him and say, Tim, sit down, let me tell you what it's all about. No, you ask His permission. And if He's willing to receive, good luck with that one, mate, by the way. If He is willing to receive, then you have permission to share the word. But there's another qualification before you do. There's an important rule of thumb that we operate with here. Before you give someone a word of knowledge, ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this. Is what I'm about to share going to cause this person harm, or is it going to bless them? Ask yourself that question. Will this word encourage this person, or is it going to discourage this person? You see, please understand that words matter, and the Holy Spirit never condemns people. He never puts people down. He always builds them up and encourages them. So if you're unsure what to do, share it with one of the elders first. Hand it over to them. They'll discern it. Let them deal with it. If it's a word of knowledge for the whole congregation, and it may well be that you've got one here this morning, ask yourself the same question. Is this word going to build up the body of Christ here this morning, or will it do something else? And if you're not sure, go and give it to the elders, Tim, Angus, Rebecca, go, Jeremy, go give it to one of the elders. And once you've handed it over, it's not your responsibility anymore. Their responsibility now, they need to discern it. But if you know that what you're about to say to Tim is going to add value to this man's life, is going to build him up and encourage him, knock yourself out. Well, actually, don't knock yourself out, but get his permission and share the word with him. Because how many of you here know that encouragement builds? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Second point out of that passage. we're going to read the second passage. Sorry, I've lost myself here. Here we go. Read the second passage, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12 now. This is the second part. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12, just over the page on my iPad. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Are you encouraged now? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That he's talking to the people. Paul and the team, they were being hounded all over the Roman Empire. They were facing death every day. Paul was actually killed and was brought back to life again by the Holy Spirit. Many of them were killed for their faith. Now he is saying that's what they were going through. But the life of Jesus Christ lives in you. Okay, very quickly, we'll come to the end, we'll unpack this, and then we're going to see. What's Paul saying here? What's Paul saying? He says the message of salvation through faith in Christ alone is through faith in Christ alone. It's not faith plus works as the Judaizers were teaching. The salvation of grace through Christ Jesus results then in divine outcomes. Paul tells us that unbelievers don't have what we have in church. Listen to me, they don't. If they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit is around them, but he wants to come and live in them. Until that happens, they're sinners that are lost. They're lost souls. We are sinners that have been found. That's the difference. Paul likens believers to new creations. Later on in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, one of my most favourite scriptures. What does it say now? I've got to remember it. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Someone help me. It'll come to me. Google it, please. Isn't that amazing? You know, God, when I really want to look really good, you just leave me completely floundering, you know, lost. Ah, that's it. Be made a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what happened. That's what Paul says later on in 2 Corinthians. And what is within us is this treasure, and the treasure is the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And Paul likens this treasure to this Holy Spirit, which is glorious, to the humility of a clay vessel. You know, jars of clay. Clay pots were common in his day, so he's using language that people could relate to. And how many of you know that vessels, clay vessels probably in particular, are subject to decay? This is a metaphor. They're subject to aging. I'm growing older every day. I know you know this, but there it is. I'm every day getting older. You know, clay vessels are subject to damage. And if they are cracked, they begin to leak their contents. You know, we as believers are just like jars of clay. Sorry to say it. That's what Paul is saying. He's drawing a contrast between the glory of what the Holy Spirit is in us and that we are jars of clay. We are subject to the pressures of life. We have limitations. We are certainly not perfect. But here's the point. It's the treasure within you that gives the vessel its value. Smile. The treasure within you gives the vessel its value. and the treasure is the Holy Spirit in you. Here's Paul's point. We are crackpots. Oh, sorry, I mean, we are like cracked. Thank you. We are like cracked pots. Yeah. But the Holy Spirit within, the treasure within, has the power to protect us, to sustain us, equip us, and empower us. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9. We are hard pressed on every side. He's being really honest. They're going through lots of challenges, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We are jars of clay, church. True enough, we experience damage. We can be worn down, and actually we can be worn out. We can grow tired, we can grow weary and weak. Can someone identify with this? Please don't put up your hand. That is true for all of us. That is definitely true. Now, you might think that if you're in that situation, that excludes you from being used by God. You might be thinking that you are not good enough to be used by God. I mean, who on earth would want to use a crackpot like you? And me, who would want to? Well, according to Paul, that doesn't disqualify, that actually qualifies you. It actually qualifies you as vessels that God wants to use. Hallelujah. Paul said later in 2 Corinthians, I wrote this down so I won't forget it. But Jesus said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's me. Weak. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I really want you to get this into your spirit. Too many of us, too many of you, focus on the condition of the vessel and not on the treasure that is in you. Smile, everyone. Too many of you, and me included, I have my moments. I'm focusing on the clay pot, the cracks in the clay pot, when I should be focusing on the presence of God in me. Now it's time to change our focus. Look at the treasure instead that's within you. Some of you need to hear this. Don't focus on what you're not. Stop focusing on what you're not. Instead, focus on who you are. And here's the deal. God is glorified through weak vessels. Amen? He's glorified through it. Paul's words. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. It wasn't about Paul, even though, in my opinion, the greatest apostle of them all, wrote half the New Testament, an incredible man. But he never boasted about who he was, but he boasted all the more about the Holy Spirit in him. And that's what gave him the power to do the stuff that he did. He rose people from the dead. You know, the great missionary Hudson Taylor used to say, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. They stepped out in faith, knowing full well that it wasn't just them. It was them plus him. And they did great things for God. Can I have the music team come up, please? The Holy Spirit is actually here right now. The Holy Spirit, the treasure that is in you, is also hovering in the service. Clear, he's in you, but he's also around you. Mary, Holy Spirit is in you and around you. And that's true for everybody that's here as a follower of Jesus. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, then come talk to us and we'll lead you in a prayer of repentance. And the Holy Spirit will come immediately, instantly, and fill you. It'll be an instant thing. And it might be expressed in all sorts of ways. When I gave my life to Christ, I actually fell on the floor. I was a complete mess. Seriously, I was. I couldn't control. My legs just fell away from underneath me. I'm weak at the knees, just fell over. Christine will tell you. Here's a great, strong, handsome, strong husband falling on the floor. What's this guy up to, you know? But we're still together, so it must have worked. And here's the deal. This treasure within you, he wants to work through you. That's what I really want you to hear. So I reckon the question then is for you, are you willing to allow this treasure that's in you to do his work in you so that he can work through you? Are you willing to do that? See, what I think we do many times is we know that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We know it theologically. We know it in our left brain. But the right side, the creative side, because we're made up of both, the creative side may be a bad experience. And I understand that. I've had them too, but I've had to learn from those experiences and not dismiss it as dismiss everything just because I had a bad experience with someone saying or doing things, they believing it was God when in fact it wasn't God. So I've been there, done that. But there's a danger, church, that you know, we can't demand anything from God. We can't actually tell God what to do. We can ask him. And when you reach out and ask him for whatever it is that you're asking him for, he may reveal himself to you in ways that just seem a little bit odd. Well, again, if the peace of the Spirit is not involved in that process, then dismiss it. Just don't be open to that. But you can be in the midst of a storm and be at complete peace. Yeah? Storm's still there. But there's a peace in your spirit. You know that this is God. This is God. So are you willing to allow this treasure that is already in you to do his work in you so that he can work through you? Final point before we open this up. We're going to see what happens. This will be fun, eh, Richard? This will be interesting. There's one thing that usually we struggle with when it comes to the righteousness and the glory of the presence of God, that we feel unworthy. This is one of the enemy's main tactics. The sense of unworthiness. Why would God use me? There's no way that God would ever do that with me. I am just a sinner and I've done this and I've done that and there's just no way. If you really knew who I was and what I was like, you wouldn't do this, God. That's that kind of thing. Let me remind you of something, a beautiful picture of grace in the Bible. The prodigal son. I think we miss the point with that story sometimes. The prodigal son, when he came back, didn't come back washed clean and perfect to be accepted by his dad. He was still a sinner, covered in filthy rags. He'd actually come out of a pigsty because that's where he was living. But when he came back home, his father, his earthly father, put a robe around him. And in the spirit, that robe signifies the robe of righteousness that Jesus put around you when you came back to him. In other words, that robe of righteousness covered your unrighteousness because you certainly couldn't do that. It covered it and it made you acceptable before the Father. Jesus' robe of righteousness, not yours, because I think, is it Corinthians, says our righteousness is just like filthy rags. But his robe of righteousness covers us and makes us acceptable. And we can confidently and boldly stand before the Father in Jesus' robe of righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful picture of grace and mercy and benevolence and acceptance? We're going to do that song, Jim, Jesus, I Come. And we're going to wait to see what the Holy Spirit will say and what the Holy Spirit will do. And that can come as a sense or an impression in your spirit. You've got a picture of something or even a scripture to read out. Could come like that. I'd really encourage you. We've got a roving microphone here somewhere. We'll do that. It could come as a word that won't go away. You've just got this word that's there the whole time and it just doesn't go away. Well, it may be for someone here. We'll ask God who it's for. It could come as a sense of remorse, a sense of joy, a sense of gratitude that you're feeling right now. It could come in all of those ways. It could manifest in the form of a song, a prophecy. You could speak in an unfamiliar tongue, which we call speaking in tongues. It could be a word of knowledge, could be a whole host of things. You know, we absolutely need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit working in us, church, because he's the only one that can transform us so that we can be used, so he can use us to work through us. He's the only one that can do that.